All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the next book, the book of Joshua, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. A tremendous book, rich, so many things in the book of Joshua. And I'm finding that doing a book a night on Wednesday nights to be very, very, very difficult. I have not finished one yet, and I won't finish tonight's. But I will give you, I think, enough to where you will have a good idea of what this book is about. And I hope that you are reading these books before you come to church on Wednesday night to hear the teaching about that book. It would help you tremendously if you will read the book prior to coming, which means that next Wednesday night you need to read the book of Judges, because we'll do Joshua tonight and Judges next week. And so it's just a good way to read the Bible through as well. So if you will do that, I think it will be a blessing to you, and it'll help you to understand more of the explanation that I give you. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1, by the way, it's good to have a lot of our college kids home, and we welcome you and want you to eat well while you're home, because you're going back to college here soon, so get it all in while you can. All right, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now notice that. He said, go over and take the land that I've given to you. All right? It was a done deal. And he said, every place that your foot touches, that's your land. I've already told Moses I was giving it to you. So all they had to do was go over and claim it in God's name. All right, look at verse 4. Here's the definition of the land. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. All right, now, that's important. they never did claim all that. They will during the millennium. All right, but they never did claim all this land. Solomon came the closest to claiming all this land, but it never was claimed by the Jews. And you'll find out as we do Joshua and Judges and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And then when we get over into Isaiah, you'll find out why they never claimed this land. But anyway, look at verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." All right, underline that. To do according to all the law. Right there was their problem. That's why they didn't get it all. Okay? "Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll look at the book of Joshua. Our Father, we thank you so much for all of the Bible. And we just pray now that you will bless as we focus our attention on this great book, the book of Joshua. And Lord, teach our hearts tonight. Give us instruction. Help us to see the importance of the Bible, the importance of obeying the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to realize why this world is where it is today. And Lord, may we be convicted in our own hearts of our own personal righteousness. And Lord, may you draw each one of us closer to you. Be the teacher tonight, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, we now leave the law, and we turn to a section of the Old Testament scriptures that the Lord Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament referred to as a section of the Bible called the prophets. Now, we have simplified this larger section of books, and we refer to Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah and Job as historical books. But we need to understand that history is prophetic in that it has teaching value. And so the rabbis just referred to the law, the first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets, and then the songs or the psalms, the poetry books. So they lumped Joshua and Judges and Ruth and all these historical books into the category with the prophets. But we begin tonight leaving the law behind us and starting into the historical books of the Old Testament. Now, as we read in verse 1, the book of Joshua is a link between the death of Moses and the life of a man who would follow Moses and become the leader of the children of Israel. He would be the one, Joshua would be the one who would lead the children of Israel into the land that God had promised Abraham, the land of Canaan. It covers a period, this book covers a period of about 50 years. Joshua was born in Egypt. He was among the children of Israel that were being held there in slavery. And he was about 40 years of age when the Exodus, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. You will also remember that he was chosen to represent his tribe to spy out the land, and was one of two, the other being Caleb, one of two who came back to Moses to give a true report of the land. And as a result of that, God allowed Joshua to, and of course Caleb, to enter into the land. And of course, when Joshua went in, he had taken the place of Moses, who had just recently died. Now, this book, which bears his name, tells the story of the coming of the chosen people, this new nation of Jews, this new nation of the children of Israel, into the land that was promised to Abraham, and not only into the land, but the settlement of that land in the name of the Lord. In order to grasp a good overall view of the book, we need a good grasp of its content. And that's why I took a moment to encourage you to read these books before you come on Wednesday night. We need a good grasp of the content that is in this book. And when we look at that content, we need to get a good overall impression that it makes upon the mind and the heart. The book of Joshua is full of huge events which are told in great detail, which show us the two permanent values that are found in this book. With each one of these books, the first five books that we've already looked at, we have zeroed in on what is the permanent value of that book. By permanent value, I mean it teaches a principle or a couple of principles that are eternal. They never change. They are the same today as they were when the books were written. All right, so those values are eternal. They never, never change. And so there are two permanent values in this book. Let me say it this way. When you read this book all the way through, the book of Joshua, there are two major, important, permanent values that just stand out in this book. The first value is this: the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Now, I will amplify on that in just a moment. You cannot help but see that God paved the way for the children of Israel as they came into the land. The second permanent value is the responsibility of the people to live by faith and trust God to pave the way. All right? So you see God's part in all this, and then you see the people's part in all this. And of course, this is simply a reflection of the way we ought to live the Christian life. All right? That the Lord is going to take care of us, and He's going to guide our steps, and that is my responsibility as a believer to live by faith and to trust in the Lord. All right, now let's look at these permanent values that are found in the book of Joshua. The first permanent value, and you see this in every chapter, but the first permanent value that you see in the book of Joshua is Jehovah God battling for His people. You see the Lord fighting and leading and paving the way for His people. Now, hold your place here in Joshua, and I want you to go back to the book of Exodus chapter 15 for just a moment, and let me read a couple of verses here to you. In Exodus 15, we have what we call the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. Now, when we took an overview of Exodus 3 weeks ago, I mentioned to you this song, and you might remember that I mentioned to you that a song is an easy way to remember something. All right, if you have a little jingle that goes with something you're trying to remember, it helps you to remember it. And so Moses sang a song to the children of Israel. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Now, how did he triumph gloriously? Well, he split the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. And then once they got on the other side, Moses raised his staff up in the air, and Pharaoh and his army came after them. They pursued down into the sea. And when the whole army was in the midst of the sea, God then caused the water to come in, and it drowned Pharaoh and all his army. All right, so it says, "He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now, watch this. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Now, mind you, when Moses sang this song, Joshua was right there to hear it. He was the right arm of Moses. He was his minister, it says. All right? So Joshua was there, and he heard what Moses sang unto the Lord in verse 3. The Lord, notice that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. That is God's covenant name. The God of redemption. The God who provides. The God of salvation. The Lord, verse 3, is a man of war. Now, hold your place right there and go back to where we were in Joshua 1. Look in the middle of verse 2. He said, "Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." So the Lord, this man of war, tells Joshua that he is going to give them, the children of Israel, this land, and that every place where the sole of their foot touched, it was already theirs. Jehovah God is a man of war. And folks, the book of Joshua illustrates this point in an amazing way. Now, the question has to be this. The question has to be, well, what is God at war with? And that's a good question, don't you think? The question is, what is God at war with? And the answer to that question is that God is perpetually at war with sin. Now, let's stop here for just a moment to consider something that a lot of people struggle with, and a lot of people stay away from because they just don't have an answer. But keep in mind what Moses sang. God is a man of war. Now, let's think about this struggle that a lot of people have. Moses said that God was a man of war. Then you flip over into the New Testament and you read that Jesus said that God is love. Now, how in the world do you reconcile these two opposite extremes? How can you be a God, a man of war, and be a God of love at the same time? Let me ask you something, folks. If you love something, should you not with the same intensity hate that which would harm that which you love? Now, all through the scriptures, all through the Bible, we see death, casualty, destruction, and mayhem inflicted upon those who are the enemies of God and of God's people. The children of Israel were told to slay utterly the Canaanites. You see, down in Egypt, God formed this nation called the Jews. He formed them from the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel. And he brought those 12 tribes, that nation, and he put them in this land. Now, when they got into that land, it was not a barren land. It was occupied by a group of people who were called the Canaanites. In that group of Canaanites, there were all sorts of tribes of people. And these people did not want the Jews to come in and take their land. And so all through the scriptures, what you read all through the Old Testament, starting here in, actually starting in Exodus, with the Egyptians being drowned and the death angel coming through the camp. I mean, you start all the way in Exodus with all this. And you see death and casualty and destruction upon those who are the enemies of God and of God's people. Then when they get into the land, they were given instruction, slay utterly. Now, I wonder what that means. That's pretty clear, don't you think? God was saying to the children of Israel, do not leave a one of them alive. Now, I know you don't like to hear that. That's contrary to what naturally affects us. It's contrary. All of the historical books are filled with displays of God's wrath against people who rejected Him, who created their own gods, and tried to stand in the way of God bringing His people into the land so that He could ultimately bring our Redeemer into the world. And this presentation of God as a man of war, listen folks, that's not just Old Testament. Have you read the book of the Revelation? I tell you, there's a whole nation of people right here in the good old U.S. of A. who had better be thankful that we are living in the day of grace. Because I don't think that God would be putting up with what He's been putting up with, the way this country has turned against God. This presentation of God as a man of war it's not just for the Old Testament. Folks, when Moses sang this, remember, some things are eternal. They are what they are. And when Moses sang this all those many hundreds of thousands of years ago and said that our Lord, Jehovah, is a man of war, mark it down, He's still a man of war. He is still against sin. All right? The apostles speak often in the New Testament about the wrath of God being poured out upon sinning men who have rejected the Word of God. In Revelation 19, John saw the Son of God returning to the earth. And he said, with great wrath and judgment in his hand, and a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth with which he will smite the nations. And John said that the blood came up to the horse's bridle. Wow. Now, how do you reconcile the two extremes? Well, it can only be grasped by understanding that God is perpetually at war with sin. That is the whole explanation for the command that was given to Joshua to exterminate the Canaanites. You see, the book of Joshua is an account of death, bloodshed, and no mercy. When mercy was spared, it was not at God's command. They were violating God's command when they showed mercy. It's just that simple. And in order to understand why God ordered this, you must tie it in with the things chronicled in the previous books, the books of the law, and look at it in the light of what God tells us about these people who lived in the land of Canaan. You say, well, Pastor, what did God say about them? Well, go back to Genesis for just a minute. Although, I mean, God had a plan. God knew what he was doing. All the way back to Genesis chapter 15. Let me show you. Are y'all with me so far? All right, I don't want to lose anybody. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. In verse 13, God is speaking to Abraham here. And he said unto him, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, just write in the margin of your Bible, Egypt's coming. Because that's what God was telling Abraham. All right, y'all are looking at me like you have no clue what I'm talking about. All right, look here. Here's Abraham. All right, here's Abraham way back here, hundreds of years before Joshua. Here's Abraham. He is wandering around in this land of Canaan. God told him, go walk the length and breadth of the land. He's walking around in the land. God says, now you see all this land, Abraham? Yeah, I see it. All right, all this I'm going to give to your seed. All right, then you have Abraham, then you have Isaac, then you have Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, all right? He had 12 sons. Remember that? The 12 sons end up in Egypt. Why? Famine in the land. Remember the book of Genesis? Famine in the land. So now they're all down in Egypt, and they stay in Egypt because there was nothing to eat in the land. So 400 years go by. And in that 400-year period, they went from having Joseph, the number two man in the country, controlling the bread lines. They went from that to being servants, slaves, and building Egypt. Some of you have gone with me to Egypt, and you've seen the ruins of these temples and these pyramids and all this. They were built by the Jews. That's why they're still there. Right? They know how to do it. And so here, 400 years go by. And then you have Moses. And you have the book of Exodus. And God brings them out. And when they're in the wilderness, God gives Moses these first five books of the Bible, the law. All right? So now, here's the book of Joshua. They're right on the edge of the river. God says, there it is. Go get it. Every place you touch, I've already given it to you. Just go claim it. But wait a minute. You've got to obey the law that you were given. Now, here's what I want you to do. When you go in that land, clean it out. The Canaanites are like a cancer. They will destroy you from the inside out. And what do you do if you have cancer? You go get it destroyed. If you don't, it'll kill you. All right? So you with me now? All right? So here is God speaking to Abraham way back here, hundreds of years before Joshua. And God says, all right, Egypt's coming. Egypt's coming. Just want you to know that, Moses. Egypt's coming. That's what verse 13 is all about. All right? Look at verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, by the way, God did judge them, didn't he? Whew, big time. All right? He said, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And they did that too. Man, when Egyptians said, go, they loaded them down with gold and, animals to eat and animals to start farms with. They just loaded them down, gave them clothes, gave them grain, gave them everything and told them, just get out. All right? Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For now, watch this. Here, this is what I was reading to get to you. Watch. All the way back here. All the way back here. God is telling Abraham he's going to be dead and gone. But all the way back here, God is telling Abraham what they're going to find when they get to that land. God knew what was in that land. Folks, you ever read Romans 1? And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up. God gave them up. Why? Because of their wickedness. Because of their sin. Remember, God is a God of war. And so all the way back here, God said to Moses, or to Abraham, look at that last phrase in verse 16, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Who were the Amorites? The people that lived in Canaan. The people that lived in Canaan. And so by the time they got into the land of Canaan, then their cup was full. Way back there, it wasn't completely full yet. But when they finally got into the land after hundreds of years, what did they find? They found a society, they found a culture, they found a people who were all steeped in this Baal worship, in this false religion, and they had nothing in common with the God of the Bible, did not believe in the God of the Bible. They had their own gods. And when they got there, the cup was full. And that's why God said, when you take this little band of people into the land that I promised Abraham, you go in there and you clean out the cancer. Because if you don't, then you're going to get infected. And you're going to be a mess. All right? So way back hundreds of years before Joshua, Abraham, the father of the Jews, was given a vision by God and was told that the day would come when his descendants would suffer hardship in a strange land for 400 years. He was then told that they would be brought out of that land and delivered into the land that was promised to Abraham. And the key phrase, the phrase that unlocks the door to understanding Joshua and all that brutality that takes place in this book, the key that understands it, opens the door and gives you understanding is to realize that the people who lived there when Joshua led the people in had filled the cup of iniquity all the way to the brim. It was full. Their corruption is revealed in the book of Leviticus, in the writing spoken to the Hebrews against the evil things that they would find once they entered into the land. Look at Leviticus 18. Look at Leviticus 18. This was what they were going to find, starting in verse 20. All right, everybody with me now? We're almost there, so hang on. So here's Abraham way back here. God's telling him what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And it all happened just exactly as God said it would. You had Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, 12 sons. They end up down in Egypt. Joseph, on number two man in the land. Everybody stays. The 12 sons, when they came down to get food, they brought daddy with them. They buried daddy down there, or they embalmed him. And then when they left, they took daddy with them, and they buried him beside of Abraham in the caves of Machpelah. All right? So here they are now. They're ready to step over. They're ready to go into the land. All right? Now, here's what God said. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. In chapter 18, Leviticus, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Do not profane the name of God. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. Wonder if Martin O'Malley knows that. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is, what's the next word? Yes, it is. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Did you hear that? You say, well, how did God know? He's God. That's how he knew. He sees the nations. He knows what's going on in China. He knows what's going on in Russia. He knows what's going on in America. He's God. He sees it. He's at war with sin. He is a man of war against sin. Folks, you mark it down. God's keeping good tabs. There is coming a day. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's coming a day when America is going to have to pay for all this abortion and all this drunkenness and all this perversion that we're doing and all this marijuana legalization we're doing, that all this gambling we're doing. There's coming a day. All right? He's not done. Look at verse 25. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. Don't forget, God is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. And he is going to visit the iniquity upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Wow. Wow. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. Parentheses. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Why did God want Joshua and that new nation? Hey, he had just given them a law. What did that law do? It took care of the sin problem. It handled the sin problem. And he said, now look, I'm going to take you in there. I'm going to give you that land. But listen, clean it out. And then once you got it cleaned out, don't let yourselves get away from the law, lest you become like them. And if you do, then you're going to have to answer to me. Verse 28, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Case closed. Period. So what were these people like? They're like America today. They were wicked. They were fleshly. They were corrupt. They were sinners who lived in complete violation of everything that was spelled out in that law. Everything. And that law was God's way for how men need to live. Folks, this is a distinct declaration that these Canaanites were to be exterminated because of their evil wickedness. One of the great minds of the last century said this concerning God's command to wipe the Canaanites off the planet. Listen to this. He said, it was terrible surgery, this. But it was surgery, not murder, the excision of the cancer that the healthy part might remain. Excise the cancer so that the healthy part might remain. I had a little skin cancer thing come up on my forehead right here a few years back. Then I had another one come up right here. Now this one, when it came up, I went immediately to the doctor. But when this one came up, I didn't go. I know I should have. And believe me, if I get another one, I will go quickly. But I let that one just stay right there. It grew for almost 2 years. And finally one day, I noticed it in the mirror and I said, ooh. I wonder if I just take a razor and just whack that thing off. Wonder what would happen. So I took a razor. You know, it's a man thing. I took the razor. I got it real good and moist and wet with shaving cream. And then I just went. And you know, within 2 weeks, boom, it was back. Bigger than ever. Oh, it bled like a stuck hog. You should have seen. It was awful. And I thought, uh-oh, that thing's got roots. So I went to the doctor and they did all these x-rays on it, and he came back and he said, and he took a sample of it and he called me and he said, you have a skin cancer there. And he said, the only thing that's going to fix it is for me to do surgery and go in there. And he said, you got roots that grow and it comes across your chin. And if you, now don't do this because you're going to make me self-conscious, but if you will look, I've got a scar running right down here. Right like that. And then I got another little scar right here, right there. And what he had to do was he had to cut it in two places and he had to dig down in there. I'm awake through all this. They just put that lidocaine stuff in me, shot me about 10 times with that lidocaine stuff. And I'm sitting here going, hold still. I said, hold still. Okay. Can you feel that? Yes, I can. And he just kept shooting that lidocaine in me. And he cut. It took him almost 2 hours to do that little bit of surgery right there. They put me out in a room, And they said, we have to test this, and if we need to do more, we'll have you come back in. He said, but hopefully I've got it all. I said, well, hopefully you do, because I don't think you're doing any more. And about 30 minutes later, the nurse came out, and she goes, like that, motion for me. I went inside. He said, we have to numb this up again. He said, we didn't quite get it all. And he numbed me up again and went digging for more. Oh, it was awful. Took all day. I came out of there, great big old bandage on it. It was horrible. But you know, had they not cut the cancer out, it would have eventually taken my health. It would have eventually spread until it got in my gum or in a blood vessel. And who knows where it would have deposited itself. And that's exactly what God said needed to be done. By the way, folks, God's going to do this again one of these days soon. Oh, yeah. This is coming. You say, well, boy, I hope I'm not around. You better know the Lord. Amen. You better know the Lord. That's what you better do. I mean, you better fear God. This is Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only a fool says there is no God. Now, it's time to go. But you must remember that they did not do what God told them to do. You must remember that. They did not do what God told them to do. And as a result, they lost their nation. Now, let me say this. All right, I got to give you this. Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Don't fold everything up. Look here. God did not give this order without lots and lots and lots of warnings to them. You say, like what? Okay, let's go back all the way back here to Abraham. Do you remember there's a fella in the book of Genesis? His name is Melchizedek. He was a warning. Where was Melchizedek? In this land, right here, with Abraham. They had Abraham's warning. They had Melchizedek's warning. Keep flipping the pages in Genesis. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Woohoo! Warning. Hey, world. Hey, Canaan. Look at this. Fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them. They don't even know where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You go over to Israel today and go down along the Dead Sea and ask anybody down there, Jew or Arab, it doesn't matter. Ask anybody that lives there. Excuse me, do you know where Sodom and Gomorrah was? Nope. Have no idea. Why? Because God was giving a warning to the rest of Canaan. This sin, this abomination, I'm not putting up with it. And God's not going to put up with it today. It's in violation of His word. We're in trouble in this country, folks. We're in trouble. The point is, the Canaanites were blind to the light. They were deaf to the voice. They persisted in sin until they had become so cruel, so wicked, so immoral, so evil, and for the sake of future generations and the surrounding nations, God said they need to be removed, cut out, excised like a cancer, if healthy life was to be restored in that land. I'm glad that God is love. I found Him to be love when I, as an old sinner, walked down an aisle and got on my face and said, "Oh, God, forgive me," he said, "I'll be glad to. I'll be glad to." I'm glad he's love. But I also know that he's a man of war. And his war is against sin. And folks, that's what you see in this book. That's what you see in Joshua. You see God going before the people. Now, you got all these stories. Not only did God judge the Canaanites, but God judged the Israelites when they got away from the law, when they disobeyed his word. Case in point, Jericho. Don't touch anything. You boys got all that? Don't take anything. This is the first city. This is the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. They'd already been taught that in Leviticus. Don't take anything. Everything in Jericho belongs to God. Don't take it. One guy did. They went over to Ai, and instead of defeating Ai, Ai watched their backs as they ran. And Joshua comes to the Lord. "What happened? I thought you said." "Yeah, I did. But I also said, obey me. You do what I tell you to do." And God gave them warning after warning. That's what Joshua and Judges is all about. They disobey, judgment comes. Why? Because Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. God is a man of war, perpetually at war with sin. Eternal truths in the book of Joshua.